Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. As we continue our in-depth study through God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew, as I want to talk to you this morning about the cup. And I don't know that I am capable to understand all that I really need to say, but I will tell you this. As we enter chapter 26, it is the last night of our Lord, His last night. It is sometime late in the evening as we approach our text, maybe after midnight, and the Lord is exhausted. It's Passover, remember. He's the Passover lamb that's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, at Passover, every Passover, there's always the full moon. So the full moon is out. He has now left after he had the Lord's Supper with the disciples. He went across the Kidron Valley, and he's come up to Mount Olivet. And he's there on the top of the Mount Olivet with his disciples. And Jerusalem, no doubt, is just basking in the full moon, and it's just lit up. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Remember, Mount Olivet is higher than the city of Jerusalem, so they're looking down upon it. And no amount of prayer, no amount of study, I'm telling you, no amount of human insight can teach this text this morning. And I don't believe that for a moment that I'm going to even touch the hem of Jesus' garment, if you will. And I am confident of this, that this text is too deep, it's too wide, it's too holy, and it's holy ground, if you will. And I am sure somehow or some way, as I teach it, I'm going to stain the literal scriptures before you, because these are some of the most sacred passages and mysterious in the Bible. But it is my heart's prayer that I will somehow be able to convey to you the agony of Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane before He dies on the cross for the sins of mankind. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, something I rarely ever ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to remove your theological cap just for a moment, because I want us to move beyond the work of Christ that you're so often familiar with. You're always so familiar with the Lord was born of a virgin, and He died and buried, and He rose, and He ascended. You know all the works of God. You know what Jesus did, the works. But the problem today in my life and the life of the corporate church, especially in America, is that we are so knowledgeable of the work of Christ, we no longer know the heart of Christ. And you can't go to Gethsemane and look at it in a theological wonder. You can't do it. We're not that smart. We're not that deep. But I tell you this, there is something that we can see this morning, and that's what I hope to convey to you, and that is the heart, or part of the heart, of our Lord and Savior, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the church says, amen. So with all of that in mind, let's look at verse 36 and see if I can't make some kind of sense, as the Lord leads me, I pray, out of these passages. Then Jesus came with them, meaning the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Now, the word Gethsemane means oil press. It's a place there on Mount Olivet. It was some special garden, evidently, and it was a garden, according to John's Gospel, that Jesus went to often with His disciples. He loved to go there to pray and to teach His disciples the Word of God and to spend time alone in prayer with the Father. And there, the hours before He is to die for the sins of mankind, He is there alone again. We find Him. Except He has the disciples with Him, except Judas. Judas is now in Jerusalem betraying Him. Now, as Jesus enters there, remember the word Gethsemane, like I said, means olive press. That's where they would take the olives and they would so crush them as to receive from the olive the precious oil. So the one that was anointed by Mary last week with the fragrant oil is now going to be crushed, every ounce of fragrance out of Him. And there's no doubt as we look at this place, it has to break our hearts this morning. It says in verse 37, "And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and look what happened. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." Now that word sorrowful there conveys the idea of horror, if you will. And And my explanation of that incredible word would be feeble at best, and so I will not even try to go there, except to say that something started happening that late night as Jesus, hours before he was to be betrayed, something happened to him physically in the garden. Because it says he began to be this horror that was starting to come upon him. And Jesus said to the disciples, or he said to them, look what he said now, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now look at this last words here. Stay with me, or stay here and watch with me, or stay here. You know, do you see Jesus' heart there? Maybe just a glimmer. The Father he had with him always, no doubt. But something had to be happening where he was sensing the presence of the Father pull away. It had to be occurring. Because for the first time, Jesus said, I need something from you, from the disciples. He said, I want you to just, will you hang with me for a while? Will you stay here and watch for me? In other words, it's kind of like Jesus saying, I need you men who have been with me all this time. If I've ever needed a friend in a sense, if I could put it in those terms that I do not know how to convey it any other way, so help me by listening and just saying, Bill, we're going to pray for you. But that's the only way I can teach it. It's like Jesus is saying, I need you to be my friend now. I've never asked anything from you, but I want you to stay here with me. And I want you to watch because my soul, his humanness, if you will, my soul is what? Exceedingly sorrowful. But how sorrowful? Watch this. Oh, even to death. He's so overcome with what he is experiencing right now. It's enough to cause one's death. I don't know how to explain that. I don't understand this agony that he's going through. But when you think about that, even to the point of death, I mean, I know that I don't have a clue. I do know this. Luke's gospel adds this in Luke 22, 43. During that scene, it says, an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven and strengthened him. It didn't strengthen the God side. It strengthened his human side, if you will. The Bible tells us in Luke 22, 44, it says, and Jesus, being in agony in the garden, now listen, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why did that occur? What did that mean? I don't know. Well, Bill, do you have any idea? I have a lot of ideas. Well, Bill, now I've learned that Jesus was, that's when the sin of the world was about, that's true, about to come on him, no doubt about it. But I think it's deeper than that. Did you know the Bible is always deeper than what we think it is? Let me give you an example. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, is John 3:16 deeper today than it was 20 years ago? Well, of course. Why? Because you've grown. There's something that happens in Gethsemane, this cup, that's deeper than I can teach. And I've tried to pray through and I tried to understand it, and I'm going to try to tell you what I think. But when I look at this and these great drops of blood coming down to the ground off of his brow, this is something that can happen. It's called, if I pronounce it right, hematohidrosis. It's where a medical science has recorded only a few people this ever happened to, and those that it did happen to, they all died. Some type of agony, or this agony is so severe that blood starts pouring out of his pores. Great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know what I think? I think that you and I don't understand the depth of sin and the wickedness of sin as we should, especially in America. We're inundated with sin. TV, books, trash, everywhere you look is trash. Well, you're cheering me up, Bill. I'm telling you the truth. Even our cartoons have cursing in it now. Filth now. And Jesus, there in that garden, I believe that he is, of course, as he is, sinless, spotless, Son of the living God. Jesus is holy. Amen? No. He is holy. He's perfect. And he realizes that in a few hours, every vile sin, past, present, and future, that man can and will commit is going to be laid upon him as a sacrificial Lamb of God. There is something that transpires in that garden
where we don't understand that His holiness of Jesus is totally repulsed by sin. Just think how you're repulsed by sin. When you hear of poor children being raped or molested or whatnot, and the murder, just the things that are happening, and you're grieved in your heart, but you don't understand this sin, all the sin, every lie that you've ever told, every lie that I've, every lie of the entire world is being placed on Him. Think about that for a moment. And here He is, perfect and sinless, and He senses that approaching doom, if you will, where Almighty God and sin absolutely collide together. Thank God Jesus wins. Amen. And it says there that He went a little farther and fell down on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Luke's gospel said that He went about a stone's throw away from His disciples. Do you see Him? Do you see the full moon? Do you see the Passover moon? Do you see the garden that He's in? Do you see Jesus doing something we've never seen Him do before? And we read this scripture, I think, flippantly, and it doesn't bear witness in our hearts because it's too deep for us. Listen to me. Jesus fell on His face. Is there not something right there that you have to say, I don't like this picture? Is there something that you see? Look in your mind and look at Him. Do you see? Listen, the Prince of Peace is in need of peace. The one who has delivered every man, healed every disease, all of a sudden He needs deliverance Himself in a sense, because He's saying, Lord, if it's possible, this cup, if it's possible, if there's any other way to save mankind, if there's any other remedy, Lord, I don't want this cup. I don't want it. But it's not my will. It's Your will be done. What was He doing? Jesus is preparing to become our substitute for our wickedness, for our sins. Now listen to me. There in the garden on that mysterious night, I do not understand it all, but I know this. He feels right now, at that very moment, everything that you and I should have felt. Do you understand? All of the guilt and all of the pain, everything we should have felt, He is feeling, and what it feels like to be damned, something that you and I have never experienced, that's what's occurring with Him. It's coming upon Him. It culminates or finishes its course, of course, at the cross. He cries out, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, the cry of a Jewish child, Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now listen to me. Don't think here for a moment that this cup is Jesus fearing going to the cross. That's not what it is at all. Many a brave man has faced death without flinching. So we know that's not what it is. He did not fear the beatings. He did not fear the scourging that was going to happen to Him. No, the cup, as I've already said, is the horror of sin being placed upon our Lord and Savior. And something else, fellowship with God the Father being broken for the very first time. See, you and I have never experienced that. Even when we were without Christ, He was still trying to win us. Does that make sense? See, we've never been without the Father. We've never been without the Holy Spirit. I mean, in this world, never. When Jesus was getting ready to be severed, if you will, and He says, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. In other words, He'll drink that cup, the cup that we should be drinking. He was getting ready to taste death for every man. You know, when I looked at that passage, actually, as I looked at this passage at before 5 o'clock this morning, to be honest with you, I sat there typing this out because I'm preaching it and typing it. And I looked at that, and this is what I said to me. Whenever I came to that portion where it says, nevertheless, Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will, I asked myself a question. I stopped and I decided to type it in. I said, Bill, does your selfish heart really grasp this? I said, I have a life, and my life is centered around what I want and what I need and what I desire. My life is all about me, all about me, all about me. I didn't say that was for you, but if the shoe fits, you could slip your foot into it. Jesus didn't think that way. His life was all about you, all about you, and all about you. Every breath He took was all about you, and all about you, and all about you. Do you understand me? We look at the garden, and I tell you, we do not understand it. Look back at verse 38 just for a moment with me. Look at it again. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "My soul," His humanness, "my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Now listen to me. The cup. It wasn't His physical suffering that was crushing Jesus. That wasn't it. It's easy to think of that way, but that wasn't it. It wasn't the physical suffering. It was Him suffering in His soul. That was what was hurting Him. It was so strong. Look what it says. "It's so sorrowful. I'm so sorrowful, even to death." In other words, He was overcome with enough grief and sorrow that He felt like He was literally going to die. Right there. I want to add some thoughts to you right here. I'm not saying I am right, and I very seldom, I don't think in the last 12 years I've done this maybe once ever at this church, but I started looking to this, and would you just bear with me as I add some thoughts from my heart? And let me tell you, I speak these to you with much trembling. I'm not trying to change the Word of God, but I want you to just bear with me just for a moment and give you two thoughts on this cup of suffering. Because like I said, it wasn't the physical part. It was the soulish part that He was suffering from. Jesus, as I said, He did not have any fear of going to the cross. That was His joy to go to the cross. Hebrews 12:2, it was for the joy that was set before Him He endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. What was the joy set before Him? You. You were that joy. It wasn't, "Well, I'm going to go to the cross. They're going to put nails in my hand. They're going to put a thorn on my brow. They're going to rip my back to pieces." No, that wasn't what He was taught. No, it was that you could be set free from sin, and where sin would not have dominion over you ever again, and you would have heaven as your home forever and ever and ever. That's what it was all about. But when we look at this, I believe here with all of my heart that when He was sweating those great drops of blood, and He was in agony. Here is what His agony really was. Yes, it was because He was holy and sin was going to come upon Him. Yes, He knew that. Yes, it was because of another separation from the Father. Innocent. Yes, but it was deeper than that. I feel in my heart, not trying to add to Scripture, please, don't send me an email and say, "Bill, you're changing the Word of God." I'm not. I'm throwing in my two cents, which I very seldom ever do. I believe that the agony in the Gethsemane, one of the agonies, was this. When Jesus said, "Fellas, I want you to hang with me, would you?" He said, because He began to be sorrowful. In other words, He had never, ever experienced what He was experiencing ever in His 33 years of life, ever. He is 100% man and 100% God, but He had never, was it shortness of breath? I don't know what was happening to Him, but I know that the blood coming down. Come on. He was on His face. Do you not see that? And He was going, "You got to hang with me now. Something is happening." But He's God. He knows all things. Listen to me. Jesus emptied Himself. Do you hear me? Not of His deity, but He was limited. And limited in the fact that He could only do what the Father had commanded Him to do. Do you understand? He was 100% man, 100% God. But He did all things that pleased the Father. Now, am I saying Jesus was limited? You must understand the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2. Now listen, I believe here's what occurred. That great sorrow and agony that came on Jesus was this. When He was on His face, I believe that something spoke to Him. I know He was being tempted by every demon in hell. I believe that something probably said in His human side, not in His God side, but in His human side, He said, for once, just for a second, "Am I going to die prematurely? I've got to make it to the cross." That's all He wanted to do, is to fulfill what God had given Him to do. Do you understand that? I think for a moment there, in His weakness of His flesh, the weakness of frail man, listen, you don't know what it's like to have the sin of the world about to be held upon you. Do you understand that? You don't know that. I don't know that. We don't understand it at all. But can you imagine the vileness and the filth touching a holy God and Him becoming that sacrificial lamb in his human side. He hungered, he thirsted, he needed sleep just like you and I did. He wept openly over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He had emotions just like you and I did. He was real. He was God, the God-man. But something happened. And I think there in that garden, he said, "Is my human side failing?" Oh, please, loved one, I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm only conveying my thoughts on a text that's too difficult to teach. Well, then, Bill, Passover. No. I look at that and it breaks my heart because I know that Jesus' greatest desire was to stay alive until he could get to the cross. Well, I don't know about that. I do. You tell me one man that could take the scourging that he took, the beating that he took. They blindfolded him and smote him in the mouth. Prophesy unto us if you be the Christ. Who smote you? They beat him to a pulp. Isaiah said that his face was so beat to pieces that his face, his visage was that of an animal, meaning they couldn't even recognize if he was a man or a beast. Don't tell me. His whole desire was to make it to the cross. And now for the first time, he felt limited in his body. That's what Gethsemane was doing to him. But there was something else that was occurring besides that there in that garden. I believe, what if Jesus in eons past made the deal that we don't really understand, it's too mysterious, but saying, "Father, yes, I'm going to die for the world, for the sin of mankind." What if Jesus volunteered to be eternally separated from God, His Father, forever because of us? Do you ever think about that? What if the cup meant, "Jesus, if you drink it, you'll be eternally doomed forever"? Well, Bill, now I know you're out on a limb right now. Well, let me ask you a question. In Matthew, when we get into chapter 27, you're going to hear these words, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the only place in the Bible that Jesus doesn't call God Father. He calls Him my God. And when He does that, that is a cry of an orphan who has been separated completely from his father, saying, "For the first time ever, I can't find you, I can't feel you, I can't see you, and I can't hear you." Total separation from God. What if that right there, isn't that enough for the cup? Well, Bill, I don't know. I want you to hold your place in your Bible, and I want to show you another text in Hebrews chapter 5. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 5. Quickly, hold your place, and let's look at something. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse... Let's just go ahead and make it quick. Let's go to verse 7. Now, I believe that I believe Paul to be the writer of Hebrews, by the way. I believe that Hebrews 5:7 is an insight into verse 38 of Matthew that we're kind of holding on to for a moment, okay? So look at verse 7 with me of Hebrews 5, speaking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, meaning from the birth to the resurrection, okay? So in the days of Jesus' flesh, when he, meaning Jesus, had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, strong cries, to what? And tears to him, that's God, who is able to save him from death. Now listen to me. When did this occur? It occurred there in verse 38 and following. Three times, as we'll find out, Jesus is going to go to God the Father, three repetitious prayers saying, "Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." So Jesus here, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, that is, whichever, is telling us about, giving us a little bit more depth into what happened in the garden. Now, I want you to see something. Jesus was offered up what prayers, supplications? He was weeping and crying, tears from him. Now look, to God who is able to save him, meaning Jesus, from what? Death. Now, that Greek word, death there, doesn't mean the word from death. The word ek there is a different word. It means to be saved out of death, giving a different meaning to that, meaning that the dread maybe, I say that with a very trembling, cautious maybe, the dread that Jesus was experiencing was that eternal separation from the Father. Well, Bill, I don't believe that. Well, I know you may not, and I may not either, totally, but let me say this.
I don't know about you, but sin demands something. In other words, sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin, yes, is death. But what happens to the soul that sins will die? But more than that, if you die without Christ, are you forever totally separated from God? Yes. Well, Jesus was paying the penalty for sin, all man's sin, which demanded separation from God. That's why darkness came on the face of the earth. But when I look at this and I realize that He was able to save him out of death, look what happened. And it says, and was heard. Jesus, right there in the garden, God heard that prayer. I don't know, because I know the verdict of sin is separation forever. But somewhere, somehow, something happened right there where it says it was heard that we don't understand. And I think God the Father said, I know what we were supposed to do, and I know that you love the world so much that you would be eternally separated forever, but I've heard you, and I'm not going to let that ever happen. Now, I know that Jesus had already said, I'm going to Jerusalem there in 2 days, and third day I'll rise from the dead. Yes, it was already done, but there was more to the mystery than we understand. Does that make sense? It's deeper than what our puny little corrupt minds can even understand. And I look at that, and I don't know, guys. It just breaks my heart, because I understand that in the garden, that cup that He was holding had me in it. And I look at the things that happened in the church today, and I see how the church loves the things that Jesus died for. I look in that cup and I see fornication and adultery and lying and backbiting and gossiping, stealing, taking God's name in vain. All of those things that Jesus died for. And yet there's so many in the church that love the same sins, call themselves Christians, yet they think, well, He drank the cup. I mean, I can live any way I want to. And I'm saying you can't. You can't. Oh, Bill, this is not a happy Sunday. It's a glorious Sunday because you're hearing the truth from the Word of God. Grace doesn't mean you can live any way you want to live. See, if you're saying, well, I can just go out and live any way I want to, I'm saved, but you know, Jesus understands. We got a deal. No, the deal was He drank the cup. He died for you. Now let His grace and Holy Spirit rule and reign in your life. There's a difference. And I see the church today more in love, some, not all, of course not. Not everyone put in the same basket, but so many in love with their own selfishness and self-centeredness and self-righteousness and not in love with Jesus and the things that He died for. The things that He died for, I don't want to love. I want to run from. It says there in Hebrews 5, look at it. It says, was able to save him from or out of death and was heard. Why? Because he was the Son of God? Is that why God heard Jesus? No, that's not why he heard him at all. Look why he heard him. Because of his godly fear. What does that mean? It means the surrendered life. Jesus said, listen, Lord, if you want to go ahead and cast me out forever, I want you to know that I love them, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Listen to me. Jesus said, I love them so much. If you leave me there on the cross, I'll stay. I'll be that sacrificial lamb. Whatever it takes, not my will be done, but your will be done. What happened there in that garden? Listen, Jesus surrendered His life. Now look at this. You're not going to like this, but this is the truth. Though He was a son and He was spotless, sinless, though He was a son, He, meaning Jesus, learned obedience. How did He learn obedience? By the things which He suffered. Now listen to me. Does something not go off in your mind right there and go, Jesus learned something? He's God. Yes, He's God. How can you teach God anything? He's the Alpha, the Omega. It's not talking about Jesus' God side. It's talking about His human side. See, did you not know that He was tempted in all points just like you? I heard somebody the other day say, His temptation wasn't real like ours. Where'd you graduate from? Come on. In all points, He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. And I think about that, and I said, He learned obedience on the human side. By what? By the things that He suffered. In other words, what does that mean? It means that Jesus knows how to conquer the flesh. And He did it for you, and He did it for me. Now go back to Matthew very quickly, and let's look at verse 40, and let's put all these pieces together if you'll let me. It says in verse 40, then Jesus came to the disciples. He found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh, that human nature, is weak. That's where he got it. That's where the Lord right there. He said, the spirit is willing. My spirit, I am God. I am willing, but my flesh is falling apart. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Listen, how did he overcome? He overcame by prayer. I say often, and you'll hear it until I'm gone, prayer is the work. It'll always be the work. And you know how to get out of temptation? Pray. Watch and pray. Listen, you can't commit adultery if you're on your knees praying. Amen? You want to know how to not be tempted? Get into the work. Get on your knees and start praying. Run from sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize, be touched and be in our heart. He knows, he understands. But it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yeah, but someone may say, well, Bill, but you know, Jesus, again, he was God, he was sinless. And how does he know what I'm really going through? Let me tell you something. Only one who has not yielded to temptation can know the intensity of it. Do you understand me? Only someone who has not yielded to the temptation, whatever it is, in other words, where it goes to the complete end, the temptation ceases, will know the true intensity of it. And Jesus, the Son of God, had the greatest temptation ever given to him. He had the cup. Jesus could say, do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels? Do you not know that I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again? No man take it from. It was Jesus' total decision. Do you understand that? It's deeper than we can ever get into our hearts and minds, and we'll not know until we enter eternity what the price that Jesus truly paid for us. And then verse 42, again he went away and prayed, and the same thing is said again, saying the same words. Verse 45, and he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. That's what he was born for, folks, this hour. And the Son of Man is being betrayed. Remember, Judas is down in Jerusalem bringing up the crowd. Being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The contest is over. His human will is now in complete agreement with the divine will. And look what he says. He says, wake up or rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now listen, folks. Let's get this picture just right, because I believe there's a pause between verse 45 down to the next scripture there. I believe that Jesus tells them, before he tells them to wake up, I believe he's sitting there and he's watching them like a shepherd would, looking at his sheep. I think he was praying for them because they didn't understand. He knew that in just a few minutes they're going to be scattered. He knew that just a few moments, as we'll learn next week, Peter was going to deny him. He knew that their hearts were going to be broken. I know that he was praying for them. Let me tell you how I know that. Because on that Passover night with the full moon and they're asleep and Jesus looking now as the final hour is there before he's being betrayed, John's gospel tells us this, that down below in the Kidron Valley, there were torches and lanterns being lit. And guess who was going up the winding trail to Mount Olivet up to Gethsemane in John 18. Read the story. And the lanterns and the lamps. And Jesus, no doubt, saw them coming up. And then he says to them, wake up, boys. Verse 46, rise. That means wake up. Let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, that's the Roman soldiers that came with him, and the swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. This is so tragic. Here a Satan-possessed Judas comes up and kisses him. In the Greek, it says he kissed him over and over and over. It was a repeated action. A kiss of affection was really nothing more than an unholy kiss, a kiss of betrayal. It says in Luke's gospel in verse 22:48, Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And yes, he was. Verse 50, But Jesus said to Judas, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. There's so much in that verse, and it's so deep because I don't know about you. I don't think I could call Judas friend, could you? I mean, if anyone should be excluded from heaven, do you not think it should be Judas? Of course, he was excluded from heaven. But Jesus, the heart of Christ, look at it. Not some theological work right now. Look at Jesus. Even though he knows what he just, in the garden, what he suffered there. But he's full of strength, you see. Now he is because he's prayed through. He's in his Father's perfect will. And he looks at Judas and he says, friend, not phileo, like we would say we're phileo, we're brothers, brotherly love. But he called him more like comrade. Comrade, fellow, why have you come? Judas could have said, that was a sign of the heart of Christ saying, Judas, don't do this. You can still be forgiven. You still have a choice. See, that was still when he said, friend, why have you come? See, Judas could have said, let me tell you why I'm here, Lord. Let me tell you why I brought the Roman soldiers and the mob and all the torches and the clubs and the lanterns. Let me tell you, it's because I sold you out for 30 pieces of silver and oh, would you forgive me? And she said, you are forgiven. Well, Bill, that wasn't prophesied that way. Yeah, I know. But God still offered forgiveness right there. Listen to me. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that Judas was predestined and predetermined to go to hell or to betray Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why he went to hell. He went to hell. When Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? That's the last words that Judas ever heard from the lips of Jesus. Because he went out in just a few hours, and what did he do? He hung himself, the rope broke, and he fell down the cliff, and it burst open his bowels. His entrails came out. He died. Committed suicide. Jesus knew all of that, but he said, friend, you know why Judas went to hell? Because he chose to go to hell. His silence was his choice. Listen to me. In John 18, it says that when they came up and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? What happened? The whole cohort of the Roman soldiers and all the people, they fell down. That's what people use slain in the spirit today. That's not being slain in the spirit. That's not. That's his enemies. Okay. But I mean, listen, don't you think that you'd have gotten up off that floor and go, you know, I mean, off the ground and say, hey, listen, something supernatural just happened to me and we're going to kill this guy? I mean, all he said was, I am. And whoo, it was over. Don't you? But no, you know what? They sentenced themselves how? By their own silence. Just like Judas. Look at the next verse in verse 51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know who that was. It was Peter. John's gospel tells us it was Peter. He pulled out his sword and Malchus is the name of the servant of the high priest. He was there. And what did Peter do? He was a fisherman. Remember, he wasn't a swordsman. He went whack, trying to hit the guy in the head, cut off his ear, cut off his right ear. What did Jesus do? Read it. He reached down, picked up that old dirty ear and says, here, be healed. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Malchus and everybody else, if I'd have seen an ear just flop off and land on the ground, don't you think that that crowd would have went, my God, no one can do this but God. They didn't do a thing. Why? Their silence sentenced them to hell, just like Judas. Now listen to me. The Word of God, even Christians today, they're getting, I don't want to hear the truth. This is too tough. Listen to me. We're in tough times, and this is when you need to hear the Word. This is when you need to hold on to the Word. We're not a bunch of spiritual panty-waist sissies, folks. We're the child of a living God. We're the bride of Christ, amen? We're the salt of this earth, and we need to act like it and think like it and believe it. We're the light of the world. We're the chosen of God, sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ, partakers of His divine nature. Praise God. Felt like I was getting ready to find my tambourine. Silence. The Word of God either hardens your heart or softens it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friend, Jesus said, why have you come? That word either would harden his heart or soften it. I'll tell you why I've come as he kissed him on the cheek. I have come to do the will of Satan. I have come to betray the King of Kings. And you know what Jesus says? And you can betray me because I am ready. I have drank that cup and I am full of strength and I am ready and willing to die for the sins of the whole world. And that included ours. Amen?
That's what this is all about in the feeble attempt that I've tried to convey it this morning.
It says in verse 52, as we conclude, let's wrap this up. It says, "But Jesus said to Peter, 'Put up your sword,'" or "put your sword in its place, 'for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" Listen, the cause of Christ can never be won by violence. The Crusades didn't do it. The Inquisitions didn't do it. And violence will never, by matter of fact, it won't work. It's love that wins people to Jesus Christ. You can't make God love somebody because you beat them to death. That's not it. There's someone today that's carrying the sword. That's their emblem. They say that they hate the Jew and hate the Christian. I got good news for them. Those who want to harm the nation of Israel and the Christian church, we win. And we will always win, no matter what happens. Amen? You never, never forget that. It says, "Do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father and He will provide me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's 72,000 angels. Jesus said, "I don't have a problem here. I can get anything I need." How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled? Look what He says, that it must happen thus. It must happen this way. "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Hey, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me?'" I think there had to be a little humor right there finally. "I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you didn't seize me. But all this was done." In other words, everything has come to pass. Why? "That the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled." Listen to me. The Word of God is true. When our Lord came out of the tomb, He proved that everything that was written about Him was true. And you know what that means? It means the Scripture, everything that's written about Him is true. He is the Messiah. He did rise from the dead. You know what that means? It means Noah's Ark was real. It means that Jonah really was in the belly of a whale. It means that Jesus Christ is really coming. And He may come tonight, but yet there's that cold callousness that's in the church today that says, "Well, He may not. And if He does, you know, I'm okay." I'm telling you may not be okay unless you're in Christ. Church, these are not days to play around. My Bible says that the violent take it by force. Now, I'm talking about the spiritual thing. This is a time when the church needs to stand up and say, "I am not going to take it anymore. I'm not going to take it. If my kids are in trouble, I'm going to hit the floor on my knees and I am going to pray them through, because prayer is the work." That's exactly what Jesus taught. Listen, are you in a place of agony and temptation? Listen, Jesus entered the garden in agony and He walked out of the garden a victor. And how did He do it? He walked out a victor by prayer and what else? And obedience to God. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." You want to have victory in your life. He paid for that victory. He paid for that victory, folks. He paid for it. He didn't pay for us to be weak. He paid for us to be strong in Him, not strong in ourselves. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Rise up and get on your knees in your home and say, "Lord, I'm in a place of agony. I am suffering and I'm going through it." And you just say, "Lord, I'm going to pray through, not my will, your will. Just whatever it is, Lord, if this is your will, then I will accept it." But we don't like that. We have husbands and wives today. We don't know. We're going to raise our family and raise my children, and our marriage is the way Granddaddy taught me and Daddy taught me. Well, Daddy could be wrong. This Father is not wrong. He'll never be wrong. It's not our will, it's Thy will be done. Amen? Amen? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants. He wants His will done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Listen, heaven and earth in perfect agreement. No, listen. Earth, meaning us, the church and God in perfect agreement. Don't you think if we get in perfect agreement with God that something might happen? Oh, never mind. I've worn you out, haven't I? I love you dearly. Do you know Jesus? May I close with the same words that Jesus used? "Friend, why have you come? Why are you here?" It's not because you like the shirt I'm wearing, I can assure you. And it's not because I'm a great preacher, because I know I'm not. And it's not because I speak the English language perfectly, because I don't, I butcher it. Why are you here, friend? If you don't know Christ, that's why you're here. You may say, well, I just stumbled in, or made radio, or somebody brought me. No, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by chance. You're here because God loves you. And in that cup was your name. And He drank it in that garden for you. Are you willing to give your life to Christ? He paid for yours. He paid an awful price. The spotless, sinless Son of God died for our wicked, vile sin. You want your sin, or do you want Jesus? He wants you. He loves you, and He died for you. He's come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Satan wants you to right now to say no. No. You get it right next week. I'll be better next week. That's procrastination, or tomorrow is Satan's favorite word. No, he wants you to run, stay out of church. But Jesus wants to save you. Friend, why have you come? With every head bowed and every eye closed.